Did he do it? Did he do it? Did he do it? Is he doing it right now? Is there one of his children who is being presented before the throne of glory by the Lord Jesus Christ, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight? He's doing it for all of his family all of the time. He is the head and all of his people are the body. So where the head is, the body is. And at this very moment, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven's glory is presenting himself and his body, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Did he do it? God says he did. That was a great cry from the cross, isn't it? It is finished. I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 6 and we'll just read some of these verses that we, our Lord willing, going to look at a bit more closely this morning. We have been going through John chapter 6, following the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ and drawing these people to himself and then revealing who he is, which is why I asked Tom to read Colossians chapter 1, which is we continually need to be reminded of who the God is. Who are we speaking about? Who are we coming to? This is the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start reading in verse 33. We looked last week at the bread, the manna, which is, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. And this is the verse that I want to spend some time looking at this morning. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Not for any reason at all will they be cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. You don't have to question what God's will is. He tells us as plainly as you could possibly have it, isn't it? This is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews, who had seen these remarkable things, then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, so that's what happens, isn't it? That's the problem that we all have, brothers and sisters. Not just these Jews, it's us here, isn't it? Is that we look through the eyes of flesh and we never see clearly. We look through the eyes of faith and then we'll see clearly. The Jews murmured at him. They murmured at him. People still murmuring exactly the same things, aren't they? They murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. That last verse is the most comforting verse for any preacher of the gospel in all of this world, isn't it? It's written in the prophets, that's all the Old Testament is saying. They shall all be taught of God, and every man that hath heard and learned of the Father, been taught by the Father, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. While you're in John chapter 6, and before we sing again, there's a verse that I want us to have before us as we examine these words of the Lord Jesus Christ to this crowd of people who at the end of this chapter will go away. They'll all, every single last one of them that heard this remarkable sermon, left, except the 12, and one of them was a devil. And the Lord said, there's the door, we can go as well. And Peter says, to whom shall we go? See, coming is to a whom. Peter had no one else to go. He had plenty of places to go. He could have gone fishing as he did later on. He could have gone back to the world, but he had no one else to go. Verse 63 of chapter 6 is such a significant verse. If you want to understand anything of the scriptures, this verse is absolutely essential. It's the spirit that quickeneth, the spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. Dear, oh dear, if the Lord would teach us just those few simple words, we would be amazed, wouldn't it? Because that's what our life here is, isn't it? We think that the flesh is profiting things all the time. Our fleshly wisdom, our fleshly understanding, and our fleshly activities. The flesh profits nothing. Then he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Which words? It's the words of this sermon, but also it's the words that begin in the beginning God. And it's the words that finish. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Surely I come quickly. So the whole Bible is a spiritual book. All the pictures are spiritual pictures. They happen in real-time history. They're happening in history right now. But it's a spiritual reality that we are hearing the Lord Jesus Christ describe here. And so throughout the scriptures, and particularly in John chapter 6 and in the rest of John's gospel and all the other gospels and from Genesis 1 right through to the other, we have all these synonyms of coming, don't we? Just in this short passage of scripture, to come is to believe on. To come is to believe into. To come is to eat the bread of life. To come is to see the Son. To come is to be drawn by the Father. To come is to hear and listen of the Father. To come is to come to the manna that you need in the wilderness, the manna that you came and gathered and lived in the midst of the wilderness. God grew an army that conquered those nations on manna. God grows an army today that conquers, overcomes this world by faith. We have nowhere else to go. So my prayer is that I would come. My prayer is that you would come. My prayer is that if you have come, you'll keep coming. My prayer is that if you haven't come, you'll come. You'll come and hear the shepherd speak words of love, and grace and peace. We're going to sing number 19, thank you. Oh. My hope is built on nothing less, number 19, than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.
Oh.
Jesus Christ makes, aren't they stupendous? A great promiser and a great deliverer. Coming to Christ is my topic this morning. It's the topic that the Lord has led us to at this particular juncture in our journey. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Him that cometh to me shall never hunger, and him that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then he said those challenging words that we spoke about earlier, but I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. And then the Lord reminds us that he's not troubled by the unbelief of this world. And people do all sorts of surveys, which is out of census in Australia, and everyone's saying the Christian church is failing and all of these things. The Christian church cannot fail. The Christian church is triumphant. The Church of God is always perfectly secure. The Church of God is always triumphing in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ had this crowd of maybe 5, maybe 10,000 people. And I don't know how many got to be in the synagogue and got to be in this audience, but the end result of this sermon was that they all went away and the Lord Jesus Christ is completely and utterly untroubled whatsoever. And the reason is, of course, of what he said here, isn't it? Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So this is a sermon that was delivered to an unbelieving crowd. And all we have to know is that amongst that crowd were 11 people who did believe. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ goes to those people and he gives them just the fundamental issues of Christian life and doctrine. He gives them the fundamental description of who he is. He gives them the fundamental description of how he saves sinners. And he's completely and utterly untroubled in his declaration of who he is. He's God. He's God. He not only created all these people, but he created all the circumstances. And they are 100% responsible for their unbelief and their wicked rebellion against him. But nevertheless, his command is to come and his command is to believe. So I just want us to look at some things regarding this verse, and I want this to be simple. My little Milty was down from Wollongong. He's two. He just turned two a little while ago. And Milty's learning to count, and he's doing particularly well. He's very, very pleased with himself. He says, 1, 2, 3, 4, 9, 10, and then he cheers himself on. John chapter 6 is the 1, 2, 3, 4 of mathematics, as is John chapter 10, and as is the rest of the scriptures. These verses people find controversial, and yet the Lord gives them to a group of people who are walking away. He gives them to babes. He gives them to babes. It is the glory of the Lord to declare himself as the electing, choosing God. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is the evidence of divine election. It's the act of a divine life. And it is the continuing activity of all of God's children, as I read earlier from 1 Peter chapter 2. To whom coming? We're always coming. We're always in need. We always need a saviour and never get beyond needing a saviour. Always need a mercy seat to go to. Never get beyond being needy. All of God's people are just like that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him. See, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to come to the Father. It is the declaration of the church. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That as they go and do, that as they go and prepare yourself, that as they go and join a religious organisation or come to a doctrine or some historic position, they say, come to him. Come to him. Christ and all that he is revealed in the scriptures. Not go away, but come. Come to him. All that are weary and heavy laden, come. And so I want us, as the Lord would enable us, just to look at what these verses say about the coming ones and what it is for us to come, and the glorious assurance for those who have come that these verses contain. And at the very beginning, we need to be reminded of what John 6:44 said, as we read earlier. No man can come. No man can come except the Father which has sent me draw him. The coming, the real coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be drawn by God the Father, just as Peter drew his sword from his scabbard to cut off the man's ear. Did the sword have any power in the coming? That's what it is. Drawn by God the Father. And no wonder the church in Song of Solomon and throughout the scriptures says, draw me and we will run after thee. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember your love more than wine. And the drawing we must never forget is the drawing to the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what John 12:32 says. He says, if I've lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. And they are the all men that he speaks of here in these verses that are before us. See, to come to Christ is to be drawn by God the Father. To come to Christ is to have him revealed. See, you can't come until you find out that coming is all of a work of God. And you can't come until you actually find out who he is. And if you see who he is, you'll come to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So divine election, the divine glory and sovereign rule and power of our God is necessary to be preached in the preaching of the gospel. It's his name, isn't it? It's his title that his Father gives him, the elect one of God. So notice there at the beginning of our verse, he describes the people that come as the all that. All that. All that. That's all the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the all that in verse 39, he'll lose nothing. All that which he's given me, I shall lose nothing. It's the all that shall be in verse 45, thou shalt be all taught of God. It's the all that in verse 44 are drawn to God the Father. It's the all that are raised up in John 6:40, raised up at the last day. They are all that. They are pictured as an individual in verse 35. He that cometh to me. All of God's children are coming ones. Come. Come is the message that's repeated again and again and again throughout John's Gospel. That's what the Samaritan woman, when she was converted, she says, come and see a man. Come and see a man who is the Messiah. And he's told me all things whatsoever I have done. Come, the Lord says, come. His disciples say, come and see. Come and see. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Faith throughout the scriptures is described as coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to the manna in the desert. You come to the smitten rock in the desert and you drink. You eat and drink upon those things that represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah and his family came into the ark and then the Lord shut them in, and that ark bore all of the wrath of God that fell on the rest of the world, and it was what destroyed the world, carried that ark above all of those things, and it came to rest on a high mountain. The Lord called Adam and Eve out of darkness to himself. He calls his people to himself. So saving faith is the topic that's before us in these scriptures that we've read earlier. And there are some absolutely essential things about what it is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ that are just here set before us. As I said, in Milton's language, that's the ABCs of mathematics, isn't it? These are just fundamental to what it is to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. To know the one coming is to whom coming? To whom coming? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Obviously, the coming begins in the purpose of God, like everything else. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning of your salvation, God. In the beginning of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God. In the beginning of the revelation of you being a sinner in need of a Saviour, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. When were they given? When were they given to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the scriptures is so abundantly clear about that, aren't they? They were given to the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. They've always been his. And what a remarkable thing to ponder, isn't it, that the Church of God was the gift of God the Father to his Son before the foundation of the world. He's a very, very good giver. And when he gives to his Son, he gives that which is precious to him. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is precious to God the Father. He gave them to his Son, and he gave them into the care of his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, took absolute responsibility for them. And he called them mine. When God the Father presented that bride to his Son, what was the Son's response? Similar to Adam's in the garden, when he first laid eyes on Eve. Isn't she glorious? And the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, became the surety of the eternal covenant for those particular people. And that's what the scriptures say again and again and again, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the surety. He was made a surety of a better testament. He's made the surety of the eternal covenant. That's when they were given to him by God the Father. Were they secure? Were they secure in his arms when he was given then? Are they secure now? Was there ever a moment in all of history that then follows necessarily from that eternal covenant transaction, was there ever a moment where there anything other than perfectly secure? Did God the Father and God the Son know that they would fall in their father Adam? Did God the Father and God the Son know that they would come forth from their mother's womb speaking lies? That their natural habitat in this world is darkness rather than light? Their natural response to God is to run from him rather than run to him. You've been bushwalking, some of you go bushwalking quite regularly, you know what it's like when you turn over a stone or move a log in the bush. All those little things that are hiding in the darkness, what do? They immediately scurry back into the darkness. That's what man's doing Did God know that that's what we were going to do? Did he know that there was going to be a time of love when he would come to each of them and say, you are mine? See, why didn't he destroy them in the garden? Because before the foundation of the world, God already had them saved in the arms of his Son. It's the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, which is why Adam and Eve were able to come out into this world and reproduce all of that offspring, all the Father gives me. They were given before the foundation of the world. They were given as a gift to the Father, to the Son. And they became his responsibility. The Lord Jesus Christ took absolute full responsibility, which is why we read Colossians 1, isn't it? It is his role to present them back to his Father, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. He takes full responsibility for all of their sins of unbelief, their sins of all wickednesses that you can possibly imagine. He takes responsibility. That's what it is for them to be the coming ones, isn't it? For those who find themselves sinners, these words that all that the Father hath given me shall come to me are the sweetest words in all of history, aren't they? We were given before the foundation of the world. Everything begins with God. See, coming to Christ doesn't begin with the will of man, but the will of God. Coming to Christ doesn't begin with the decision of man, it begins with the decision of God. What's God doing right now? Exactly what he purposed in all eternity. Is this world out of control? Is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ one tiny little bit less or more trouble than it's ever been? Of course these times are difficult. These times are despairing. These times are times where the people of God call out to God, and we are often asked, along with the people in Revelation, why? Why? And yet our God says, this is all under control. So the big question of coming to Christ, the big question of faith, is not what I'm going to do with God. The big question is, what's God going to do with you? That is the question, isn't it? So spiritual realities, as we read in John 6:63, supersede created realities. What's set in eternity will come to pass. We need to hear, believers, we need to hear again and again that all that the Father gives me will come to me, because the sin, one of the sins that so easily entangles us, is just our unbelief, and unbelief is always dethroning God. Unbelief is always looking at the things of this world rather than the things of heaven. Unbelief never sees the Lord Jesus Christ enthroned in heaven, reigning and ruling over all things. What's God doing? Everything that he purposed, everything that he's purposed. That was the problem with the Jews, isn't it? They looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and said, he's just a carpenter. They looked at John the Baptist and said, he's an ordinary man. There's nothing special about him. We can go back to Jerusalem and back to our religion. There's nothing here for us. There is for sinners. There is for those who come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. No man can, except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last days. They shall be all taught of God, verse 45. Every man, therefore, that has heard and learned of the Father, they come. So it's God the Father's work. It's God the Father's work to bring his people to himself. All that were ordained to eternal life believed. All that were ordained to eternal life believe. See, it all begins with the will of God. Coming to Christ begins with his will. And so we've got to stop, if the Lord will enable us, to looking outside of ourselves, to look at our abilities or our inabilities, our adequacies, our inadequacies. You just have to look. If you're a bitten sinner, you look up to the brazen serpent. You don't look to yourself and you don't look to anyone else around you. You look up to him. You look up to the cross. We look up to heaven. We look up. Look unto him and be saved, all you ends of the earth. You don't look to others. You look to Christ. You don't look to your intellect in that of others. You don't look to what is esteemed amongst men. You look to Christ. Coming to Christ is coming to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. See, saving faith is coming to him. So you don't come to anything else. You come to him. You don't come to him by a physical activity. You come to him by a spiritual work. You come to him in your heart without moving a muscle. Men have constructed all sorts of religious schemes to try and both mimic and enhance what God has promised to do, hasn't he? And people have all these traditions that they've created, that people walk an aisle and they say a sinner's prayer and they make a decision and they sign their name in John 3:16 and they write the date so they can go back and look at the date again and again. True saving faith is coming to Christ by a revelation of God's Spirit. It's coming to him. It's seeing him. It's seeing him as he is. To come to him is to have an understanding, as 1 John 5:20 says. It's an understanding that's given us, that we may know him that is true and that we are in him that is true. And you ask people how to explain that. We can't explain that. I can't understand that. All I can do is believe it, can't we? How can we believe that we're in him? Except by believing. It's not a physical activity coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual activity coming to him. We come to him when we see him, as I said earlier, high and lifted up. We come to him and see our sins being borne by him in his own body on the tree. We come to him and see how God can be just and the justifier of the ungodly. We come to him and we see through the eyes of faith, which multitudes have never seen, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on that cross, when he was shedding his life's blood, when he was bearing the sins of all of these that will come to him, bearing their sins of unbelief, bearing their sins of rebellion, bearing all of the sins that you and I are committing right now. He was bearing all those sins in his own body on the tree. But in him and him crucified, we see all of the character of God magnified. That's what we see, isn't it? That's why we... John continually has these long discussions in John's Gospel, and it's always about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes a particular situation, a miracle, and he uses the response of men and the questions of men just to describe himself yet again as God and Saviour. The religious world mocked him, and the religious world mocks him to this day. But the character of God is revealed in Jesus Christ and him crucified. You want to know what the sovereignty of God's all about? You look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that put him there. If you want to see the sinfulness of your own sin, you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you want to see what the love of God really is like for his people, you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you want to see what grace is, you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you want to see what salvation is, you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be crucified. The world is absolutely littered these days with how-to books, aren't they? Christian how-to books, and how to do this and how to do those things. There is one simple book, isn't it? And this one's been written. And what's it say? Look to him. Look to him if you want to be a better husband. Look to him if you want to be a better wife. Look to him. If you want to be a better giver, if you want to be better in every, you don't need all the books, the rubbish. There's so much rubbish. You look to him, because what the books are saying is you look to yourself, aren't they? They're saying you look inside, and then we can polish up the inside, and all of a sudden out will pop something that's honouring to God. God's children are perfect, brothers and sisters in Christ. They have no sin in his sight. The comfort of believers is coming and looking to him. Looking to him. Looking to him. They're all taught of God. The ones coming are taught of God. And when God teaches, his children get the lessons. They'll get them in 1, 2, 3, 4, 9, 10 and cheer. They'll get it in simple terms, aren't they? These are simple, simple pictures the Lord Jesus Christ is painting here. Every man that is heard, that hath heard and learned of the Father comes to me. Coming is a learning process, isn't it? To be a disciple is to be a learner. When you get beyond being a learner, you get beyond being a beggar. You get beyond being someone who's needy. If you are like me and have walked with the Lord, you'll find yourself still a learner. Still a learner. We never cease learning. We still go to this book and we find things about the Lord Jesus Christ that just cause us to say, like Melody, 1, 2, 3, 4, 9, 10, wow. Isn't that remarkable? I've never seen that before. It's just there. They learn of the Father and they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the learning, isn't it? The learning, the end result of the learning is not for someone to be a wise and intellectual theologian or walk around in robes and be fancy. The end result of the learning is you just come, isn't it? Have you learned? Just come. Just come. The natural man cannot come. The natural man sees the things of the Lord Jesus Christ as foolishness. This is the will of him that sent me. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. See, faith sees in the Son what the world could never see. We see in a crucified Saviour what the world could never see. No wonder the world is continually modifying the character of God on the cross to actually establish something that they can exalt in themselves. But see, faith, true saving faith, sees the truth of God, because God the Father's been the teacher, hasn't he? True saving faith sees the way to God. There is no other way to God. True saving faith sees life, eternal life's in him. And outside of him there is only death. Faith sees him as the light of God when everything else is darkness. Faith sees him as the Word of God, the living Word of God, the Word that creates reality. Think about that for a second. God creates reality by speaking. God creates reality. He creates the reality about who I am in him by speaking a word. Speaking a word. Faith sees the grace of God. We're justified freely by his grace, and it's not of ourselves. Let's read on in our text. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The longer you go on in your life here, the more you'll come to love the shalls and wills of God. I just love the shalls and wills of God. Every time you read them, you say, yep, that's done. You can put a done beside every single will and shall that God ever has in the Scriptures. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Not might if they do something. You're not coming to an offer. You're coming drawn by the power of God the Father. God gives the gift of faith. And it's never thrown away. Whenever God gives, you read John's Gospel, every time there's a giving, there's a receiving. Every time there's a giving, there's a receiving. When he gives, there is a receiving. God's work is effectual. As I said earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to a crowd of thousands of people who have seen the most stupendous miracles that they've ever seen in his life. And the miracles continued and continued. And the Lord Jesus says to the unbelievers, he says, you believe not. You don't believe because you are not of my sheep, John 10:26. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No one. Not any man. Not any man in this world, but particularly not this one. Not this one. Can't get away from him. They shall come. They shall come. God issues a general call to all humanity, but he issues a particularly effective call, doesn't he? This is a good work that he has begun in you. God works, intervenes. He intervenes on your road to hell, and he says, you're mine, and you're coming. and you're going to hear, and I'll keep you until the end. God intervenes and he continues that work. And as Micah says in book chapter 7, that Micah, even though I fall 7 times, God will lift me up. 7 is the number of perfection in the scriptures. Even though I am falling all the time and continually falling, don't rejoice over me when I fall. God will pick me up yet again and again and again and again. We have, many of us, been through some really tough times just lately, and some of it very raw and fresh in our memories, but every single last little part of that was just God at work, wasn't it? And he will cause his people to cling to him. They shall come. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to what? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. He called you by our gospel, but to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the possession of God's people. That's the possession. Coming is always effectual. They shall come. How do you know you're one of God's elect? You come to Christ. What's the evidence? Faith in him as he describes himself, him that cometh to me. See, God's children, God's elect in this world are not identified by what they have done, but what they are doing in the scriptures. It's a going, ongoing activity. Are you coming now? Come now, he says. Coming is always present and effectual. It's not a decision of religion. It is a process of coming. Grace reigns, the grace of God that causes his people to come. You see, for religion, it's an isolated act. And you write your name down on something and you remember the time you came forward and say the sinner's prayer. Coming to Christ is a living principle. And it's a living principle in the hearts of God's children. God's children are brought to him and they stand. It's an active living work. It's a new birth, a new creation, which is alive to God. They come to him because they have life. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And let's look at the results of coming. And to him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I spoke about this last week. Isn't it remarkable the wonderful things, the extraordinarily powerful things the Lord Jesus Christ can say in the simplest words? It's a 7-letter sentence, isn't it? 1 1-letter word, 2 2-letter words, 3 3-letter words, 2 4-letter words. I will in no wise cast out. What's at the end of that sentence? Religion would tell people there's an if there. There's a full stop at the end of the sentence. There's a full stop. I will in no wise cast out. What if he sins? I will in no wise cast him out. What if he sins repeatedly? What if he commits the same sin again and again? Is there ever a sin that you don't commit again and again and again? This notion that we sort of polish ourselves up. God starts a work and then we begin a work of polishing. It's called progressive sanctification. We get better and better and better and we get more and more and more holy. And finally, at the end of the thing, we're a piece of ripe fruit and God can pick us and take us to heaven. Where on earth do you ever find that in the scriptures or in the life of David or Saul or Tarsus or any of them? You don't find it anywhere in the scriptures. Why do we mess up? What God says is simple. I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me and I will no wise cast out. What if he has periods of unbelief? I don't have any time when my flesh is not living in unbelief, brothers and sisters. It's a new creation in us that believes. Thank God for a new birth. See, it's not... What a dishonour to the name of God for people to imagine that he can possibly start something and fail. If you're like me, you love those verses in Isaiah 42. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Ever. So, what are the results of this coming? I was in no wise cast out. To the one who sins, he's saying, come. To the doubting sinner who can't see in himself for any reason for Christ to be merciful to him, the text says, come now. Come. Come and never stop coming. Come. We come to him for faith. We come to him for repentance. We come to him for life. We come to him for sins forgiven. We come to him. The dying thief came, didn't he? One of the last and glorious acts of the Lord Jesus Christ before he cried out, it is finished. He says to that man, you'll be with me in paradise today. He came, didn't he? He came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will in no wise cast out to the weak believer, to the bruised reed and the smoking flax. He says, I will no wise cast out. Why won't he cast him out? Let's go back to the beginning of the verse and see why he won't cast him out. All that the Father giveth me. All that the Father giveth me. That's why he won't cast him out. Because God has purposed to save him. He purposed to save him in such a way that he saves him to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves him in such a way that he gets all the glory and God's people get the rest in who he is and what he's done. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's work to take our sins and bear them away and to give us the robe of his righteousness. He reigns, our God. I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. What an encouragement to come. What an encouragement to keep on coming, brothers and sisters in Christ. What an encouragement it is that we have a glorious, glorious God who signed these promises with his blood on Calvary's tree. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you cause your people to come. And we thank you that we have such a glorious one that draws us with cords of love and cords of sovereign power. And we are just simply called upon to come. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would take your commands and turn them into promises and into a living reality in the lives of your people here. Bless your word, Heavenly Father. Magnify your Son, for we pray in his precious name. Amen.